About a couple different things. We've talked about being clutched by fear. We've talked about being clutched by lust. And so tonight we're going to be talking about being clutched by depression. So I want to start out by saying this. I understand that there is a true clinical depression. Okay, so when we leave here tonight, though I'm not going to say there's not, please don't walk out of here saying, hey, mom, dad, you know the clinical depression I get treated for? Pastor AJ said it's not there. Okay, I'm not saying that whatsoever. In fact, as we talk tonight and we go through what we're talking about, what I would like to submit to you is not that you won't experience depression, but that in the midst of depression, you will understand what God is trying to do. Okay, so it's not that he's going to stop it or take it away. In fact, there are multiple times throughout the Bible, and we're talking about one tonight, where God allows someone to experience depression because it points them and it drives them further to him. So tonight, as we talk through these things, please understand, I'm not saying there's not such a thing. I'm not saying that the Bible can cure you of all of your diseases. I'm not saying those things. What I'm saying is, in the midst of those things, it is our responsibility to learn what God is trying to do through it, okay? So I looked it up this morning, actually. I added it to it. I didn't look it up before. I looked it up this morning. There are over 35 antidepressant medications. Now, over 35, and those are just name brand. There are off brands of just about all 35 of them. So we're talking somewhere in the range of 60 to 70 antidepressant medications. Now, is that a bad thing? No, but what it tells me is there's a great need in our world today for antidepressant medication. There's a great need. Why? Because people are depressed because there are so many medications available because supply equals demand. And so as there's this demand for it, supply starts to rise. And so then you have competing prices on all these things. Why? Because depression is real and because people experience it and because people go to the doctor because they experience it. It used to be in the olden times, and by that I mean when I was in high school, you didn't talk about mental illness. You didn't talk about depression because in that day and age, it was something you kind of just stuck under the rug and nobody would really talk about it. If you did have bouts of depression, especially within the church, it was very much a, oh, well, you just need to trust God more. Well, great. How do I do that? Well, you just need to trust him more. Great. How? Just trust him more. And people were going, okay, I trust him, but I'm still having this. So it's come a lot in recent years where we're able to talk about it. In fact, most of you will have been on at some point in your life. And I think the statistic when we were told this by somebody was around 80 to 90% of women who are over 40. No, it's 90%. 90% of women over 40 are on some sort of antidepressant medication. 90% of women over 40 are on some sort of antidepressant medication. So it's there and it's happening. And many of you are on some ADHD, antidepressant, anti-anxiety pill. Many of you have had experience, whether you're still on it or were on it or whatever, you have been on something that helps with that. And some of you are so clutched by depression that when it gets to you, when depression hits, it is such a clutch on you that you get pulled down deeper than you ever wanted to go. And I'm not talking about like, oh man, life sucks, but people are liking my Insta. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about true depression, where we are down, where we'll see here in just a story in a man with a man in the Bible who felt all alone, where the depression took him, and it takes you to where you feel like there's nobody else who understands what you're going through. And let me reiterate, There are over 35 name brand antidepressant medications available, which means probably a lot more people than you think are on one of them. So there are a lot more people going through what you're going through than you think. However, when we are going through a bout of depression, you never can get your mind to just say, oh, my life's good. I'm fine. It's okay. It's no big deal. Other people go through the same thing. You can't get your mind to say that. Why? Because your mind is telling you that this is the worst thing ever. You just wish you could die and all these other things. Well, I want to introduce you to a man in the Bible who understands your feelings. And you're like, oh, here he goes with Jesus. No, Jesus does. But we're going to talk about a man named Elijah. Elijah is in 1 Kings chapter 19. And let me give you some a prequel, if you will, to chapter 19. So if you're, you know, or in school at all, you know, 18 comes before 19. So in chapter 18, we have this story about how Elijah comes to this wicked king Ahab, and he tells him that the Lord is going to defeat him, that the Lord's going to crush him and all these different things. Well, in the middle of chapter 18, you may have heard the story, Elijah is up on Mount Carmel with 500 prophets of Baal, and they have this competition to see whose God is real. And so the prophets of Baal say, hey, let's make these altars, or Elijah says to them, let's make these altars. You call down fire from heaven, and if your God answers, we'll worship him. I'll do the same thing. If my God answers, we'll worship him. So they do it. The prophets of Baal set this thing up. They dig a trench around it. They put blocks around. They put something on the altar, and they start calling down. They're cutting themselves. They're pleading to their God to bring down fire from heaven and show that he's a true God. So Elijah's having some fun. He's like, is he asleep? Do you need to wake him up? Maybe give him a little nudge so he can wake up and, you know, consume it. He's like messing with him. Okay, it gets to his turn. He goes, are you guys done? Cool. All right, it's my turn. God, would you, you know what? Wait before that, God. Go ahead and pour buckets of water on it. Put buckets so that it fills the trench around it with water. Hey, God, would you call down fire? Boom, the whole thing's taken up. The stones are destroyed by the fire. And you know what then happens? The prophets of Baal are slaughtered. They're killed. Because they were trying to promote this thing that was not the true God. The people, not like Elijah's going through with the sword or anything, the people kill these prophets of Baal. So this is Elijah's victory. I mean, he's just watched God bring down fire from heaven, destroy this thing so that he can say, yes, God's the one to worship. Everybody behind him is saying, yes, God's the one to worship. It is true revival. It is camp times 1,000. It is this desire to follow Christ with all that he has and all that he can be. And then chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. It wasn't Elijah. It was Elijah's. It was God coming down. The people did it. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. By the way, not that I would blame Elijah on getting in on it, but it's not all him. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, of the prophets of Baal, by tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel's threatening him. And she's saying, if by this time tomorrow I haven't made your life like one of those, the prophets of Baal, in other words, I'm going to kill you, then so be it to me that I die. So when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. Now, God, take my life. For I am no better than my fathers. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, come on, arise and eat. That's, come on, is my addition. Arise and eat. Verse 6, then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Now again, he's in the wilderness. He's not like sleep baking, okay? He's by himself in the wilderness. And God does this. God gives this angel the ability to make this cake and all these things right beside him. So keep in mind, he's depressed. He's being hunted. But you wake up and there's food like right beside you. I mean, I'm a dude, but that's kind of cause to be like, amen. You know, like it's already prepared for you. But anyways, and the angel of the Lord came back to him the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. That phrase, because the journey is too great for you, is something you need to understand because God understands that sometimes the journey is just too great for you. By the way, God didn't design you to conquer all things. God didn't design you to be him. He designed you to be you. And you're going to struggle with feeling like the journey is too much for you and you can't bear it any longer. So in verse 8, he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. I want you to focus on that. The word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, he is capitalized, it's God, said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? So Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Which, by the way, when we're in depression, don't we tend to exaggerate things a little bit? Because it was Jezebel who was after him, not everybody. So he's saying here, everybody's seeking to kill me. And it's just Jezebel. Okay, now she's the queen, but it's just Jezebel. Then God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. Surely God's in the fire. He did that with Moses in the burning bush. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, knowing he couldn't look upon the glory of God, went out and stood in the entrance to the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous, he repeats it, the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He's practiced this like we all do, don't we? When we're in depression, we practice our excuse for being that low. Then verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way. Go, return on your way. Here we find Elijah, who has had these major victories, and any of us looking at him would say he has no reason to be depressed. The man just called down fire from heaven and watched 500 prophets of Baal be killed, and he's scared of the queen. You understand what I'm saying? We would look at that and be like, dude, just call down fire. You know, it's like, just be like, would you consume her? I mean, just call it down again. But Elijah is so scared. He is so depressed. He is so low that he leaves. He runs for his life. He leaves and he runs. He leaves his servant. He draws himself out to be alone. He goes to a cave where he thinks he can hide from God. Where he thinks, I'll just be all alone and I'll sit here in my depression and in my low and I'll pity myself and I'll sit here and I just wish I would die. That's how low I am. I just wish God would kill me. That's how low I am right now. I want you to understand a couple of principles about how God deals with depression based upon this passage. Number one is this: God seeks. The Lord came to him in the cave. He did everything he could. Elijah did everything he could to hide from God. But you know what still happened? God found him. Why? Because God was seeking him. Because God knew that the journey was too much for him. God knew that it was not his desire to be depressed. He was overwhelmed with the situation. And normally, depression comes after a spiritual high, and that spiritual depression comes afterwards. I can tell you every Wednesday night without fail, I will go home depressed. Every Wednesday night. And I will lay awake in bed at night, staring at the ceiling, thinking about all the things I should have done, shouldn't have done, the ways I should have run things, the things I should have done. And believe me, everybody tells me the things I should have done, shouldn't have said, and all that stuff too. So it all runs together as I get to lay there in bed each night. And I go home depressed each time. And you know what I feel each time? I wish I was alone. I feel all alone, like nobody understands. Do you realize how many youth pastor friends I have? They all understand. They do the exact same thing. And here I am like, nobody understands me. And they do. Because depression brings you to this point where you say, you know what? I'm all alone. The journey's too great for me. I'm going to hide because I know God wants me to be better. So I'm going to try and hide from him. But here's the thing. God loves you so much and he cares about you so much that he will seek after you. He will not let you or allow you to hide in the cave. He will not allow you to stay depressed. He will not allow you, without saying no to him, to continue in your low. God will not allow it. Why? Because just the same way that if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you are just walking through life and all of a sudden you come to a Wednesday night meeting or a Sunday night meeting or a Sunday morning or camp or retreat or something and someone stands up and says, listen, God loved you so much that he died for you and he rose again so that you can have victory over death too. And God loved you so much that he was seeking after you. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved because he wants you, because he's seeking after you. If he will do that for your salvation, why would he stop after you're saved? After we come and say, God, I am a sinner. I admit it. ma'am, I believe you are who you say you are and did what you said you did. And Lord, I'm confessing I am a sinner and there's no way for me to get to heaven without you. And I need your salvation. We're saved. Why do we think God stops seeking? Why do we think we can just hide in our lows? We can't. God seeks even in the caves. God will seek you no matter where you are to come after you because he loves you, man. Because he cares about you. So when you're sitting there thinking, no one loves me, no one cares about me, nah, just wait, God's seeking. And he does love you. And he does care about you. And he does have all of those things that he's wanting to show you. But once he gets there, once he gets to your hiding place, and some of you have that place in your mind you hide each time, whether it be you put on your music, whether it be you put on that video game or you talk to that person or whatever it is, there's that hiding place you go to get away from everything. But what does God do whenever he gets there? God shows. And God seeks you out. When he gets there, he shows. So he goes to Elijah and he says, come on, man, stand out on the mountain. And he breaks the freaking mountain. Like God's like, and the mountain, the rocks break from the mountain. Like, I don't know if you understand. I feel like your eyes aren't understanding. The rocks just break. Like, I don't know about you, but there's not many times I'm standing outside and the rocks just crumble, okay? He's standing outside, the rocks just crumble. And then there's this strong wind, whoo, as it's going everywhere. Then there's an earthquake, whoo, and then there's a fire, and this huge fire is going. And the Bible says God was not in any of them. You know why God wasn't in any of them? Because God was showing to Elijah that in the moment, he has power over all things. It doesn't matter what Jezebel says. It doesn't matter what she's saying she's going to do to you. You know why? Because I can freaking make an earthquake happen. Because I can cause fire like that. Because I can make a strong wind come and sweep up her chariot. Because I can do whatever it is that I want to do. But Elijah, I'm not going to come to you just in power. I'm going to show you I have that. But you know what I'm going to come to you as? A still small voice. I'm going to come and whisper to you and say, you know what? I love you, Elijah. Man, I bled and died for you on the cross because I love you, because I care about you. And I want to show you that no matter how hard you hide, no matter how low you are in your depression, I will still love you. I will still care about you. I will still seek after you. And God shows Elijah what it means. He shows Elijah the love. Not like he goes and gives him this big hug, but in the midst of all God can do, he has control over all things. He whispers to Elijah, I love you. And in a still small voice, I will talk to you. Guys, I'm not saying depression ain't real. I'm not saying like that you shouldn't take your medication or other things. I'm talking about in the midst of depression, how do we respond? Because God is seeking. And when God finds your hiding place, if you allow him to, he'll show you. He'll show you how powerful he is, but he'll also show you how much he loves you. But then, not only does he seek and show, he also sends. Depression 101 says, if someone's depressed, you don't make them more depressed, right? Like, you don't, like, tell them to do something that they were just doing that made them depressed. Here's what God does, verse 15. He says to him, let me get to it. Verse 15, he says, then the Lord says to him, go, return on your way. I'm sorry? what? God, you just showed up in the cave. I was just getting comfortable here in the cave. And I would love it if that still small voice would just whisper a few more paragraphs as I sit here and relax and just enjoy the time in the cave. But God doesn't do that. God says, listen, I'm going to seek you out because I love you. I'm going to show you my power and I'm going to show you my love. But I've got a plan for you outside of this cave. I've got a plan for you outside of the flow. And you know what God's plan for Elijah was? Elijah went down, and there's a young man named Elisha. I know it's confusing as heck, but there's a young man named Elisha who follows after Elijah. Why? Because God showed Elijah in the cave that he had a purpose, and that the purpose was much greater than reveling or pitying himself in the low. And I want to look at you today and say this. You're going to have times of depression. we live in a world that tries to make people depressed. Because if you don't have the newest this, you're not as cool as them. If you don't have that, you're not as cool as him. And it's very much like that throughout all, it's not just your generation, it's all generations are like that. If you don't have this job and this amount of money, you're not as cool as that person. You know, my siblings, all three of my siblings make over six figures, all three. So my sister and her husband make around $200,000 a year. My brother and his wife make around $250,000 a year. And my sister, who's by herself, makes about $150,000 a year. And then there's me. So the world says, man, they've got success. They've got it all. They've got whatever they want. They've got it good. And it's true. I mean, at times I'm like, dude, with $150,000, what could I do? You know what I'm saying? But at the same time, the world will say that. Why? Because it's trying to just get you to do things to get those things. And that causes depression. So you will feel depressed at some point. Again, I'm not feeling like, oh, I'm sad tonight. I'm depressed. I don't mean like that. I mean where you're so low that you're looking for a cave to hide in, that you feel like, man, I wish I wasn't alive. Those lows. God is going to seek you out because God needs to show you that you have a purpose. And your purpose is greater than yourself. It's greater than you alone. Because there is some Elisha somewhere who's waiting to see you with a purpose. And they're waiting to follow you and say, man, if that's what following Christ looks like, I'm all about it. That is, Elijah had bouts of depression after that. That was one of the only time. But in the midst of it, God sought him out. God showed him he had a purpose. Then he sends him back out. Go, return on your way. Hey, I'm here to tell you, if you're clutched by depression, it's time to get out of it. Don't live in a bout of depression. Don't live there. Don't stay there. It's going to happen, okay? It's going to happen. Don't be like, oh, this thing is never going to happen. It's going to happen. But when it happens, don't stay there. Don't live in it. Don't allow your mind to block out God seeking after you and showing you have a purpose and sending you on your way. Man, go in the power of God. Seek after him. Go do the things that God commands you to do. Why? Because he loves you so much that he's willing to show you his power. I know depression is an actual thing and we're done. I'm not writing it off as just some like trusting God issue or something like that. However, in the midst of your depression, how you respond to it can either be anti-Bible or pro-Bible in the way you follow through with things. God will seek after you. He will show you his power and that you have a purpose, and he will send you back out. But the question is, are you willing to follow him back out? Let's pray. Father, I ask you tonight, Lord, this topic is so real in this age group. Not just in this age group, but God, with all the things that are placed on the teens in this room, the students in this room, and throughout Avon and Danville and Indianapolis, Lord, all the pressure, all the expectations, everything that is placed on them is incredible. And God, so many people expect them just to go through without a care in the world. But God, there's going to be depression. There's going to be times where we feel low. And as we talk about next week, there's going to be times where we feel anxious. But God, tonight, as we've talked about depression, I know that there are people in here that struggle with staying low, that struggle with staying in the cave, not because you're not seeking after them, but because they're unwilling to allow you to show them that they have a purpose. They want to stay in the cave. They don't want to come out. God, would you give us students? Would you show them how you love them? Would you seek after them? Would you show them their purpose and your power? And God, would you then send them out so that Avon High School, Danville, Covenant, Bethesda, Ben Davis, all the schools in the area, Brownsburg, Tri-West, all the schools that are represented in this room tonight, and there's some I didn't even mention, would be changed, would be filled with Elishas. Look at the Elijah who walked out of this room and say, if that's what following Christ is like, I want to follow. Give us a youth group who will not stay, but will, because you've sent them. And God, for those in here who say, I just don't even know. I don't even know that I answered God seeking me the first time. I don't even know that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. God, I pray for those people in here, and they know who they are because they're thinking it right now. Would you allow them to understand how much you love them, what you did for them, and the availability with which you offer salvation for eternity? God, would you help them to understand you? We love you tonight, Lord. God, if it wasn't for you, we would be living in depression. You're the only thing that gives us hope. So help us, I pray, to listen to you and to follow you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.